One sat alone beside the highway, begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his old rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes...
It's time again for the Family Altar program with Evangelist Lester Roloff.
When Jesus comes, all the tears are dried away.
And here now is Brother Roloff.
And fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
If I were to pick out the most unpopular, rejected, refused, and abused subject in the entire Bible,
it'd be the one I'm going to speak on today.
And you take Dr. A.B. Simpson, who wrote the song, "Once It Was My Feeling." And that stanza, I don't think he sang it. "Once It Was My Working." Did you sing that one? Yes. "Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me." And that's it right there. We try to use God sometimes. We try to make him be our golf caddy, our errand runner. We throw him in the trunk and say, "Now be our spare tire. Hope we won't ever need you, but if we have a blowout, we'll call on you. Be right back there now in that trunk. Now keep quiet. Don't disturb us while we run around." And that doesn't work. It'll work for a while, you think, but it won't work. And girls, you've got to come to the place where you love Jesus just like you love the devil when you live for him. You got to give to Jesus just what you gave to the devil. You know what you gave the devil? Everything you had. I guarantee everything you had. I mean, you dressed to suit him, you wore clothes to suit him, and you lived to suit him. You drank what he told you to drink. You took the dope he told you to take, and you went where, and you lived every way he told you to live. Now then, why can't you do that for Jesus? That'd be reasonable, wouldn't it? That'd be just plain, good, common, sanctified sense. Really would. Now then, are you ready for the subject? It starts with F. Starts with F. That's my subject this morning. It's a Bible doctrine. I'll give you the scripture in just a minute. And it's one of the ancient landmarks. It's been completely buried, dug up, covered up, thrown away, hauled into the bay. And that's F. What's the next letter? What's the next one? What's the last one? Y'all done spelled it out, haven't you? Now that's enough to throw a chill over the meeting, isn't it? F-A-S-T, fast. Now a lot of people, they laugh about it. They say, "Well, the only fasting I do is just eat fast." See? Now then, you remember the message on divine healing? You remember I've spoken two or three times on divine healing? Not through with it yet. Did you know that God uses fasting with divine healing? Did you know that? They go together. There's not any tool in the hands of Mother Nature. As far as I'm concerned, fasting is Mother Nature's operating table. And it's a bloodless operation. There's no knife. But when you're laying on the fasting table, Mother Nature's operating on you right there. Fact is, did you know that Mother Nature performs an operation every night when you go to bed, if you give her anything to work with? Of course, it's hard for her to do anything with shoestring potatoes and Fritos and potato chips and about two hamburgers. I mean, she sure, you gave her some poor material to work with, I'll tell you that. Man, it's hard to mop. You don't believe it? You try to mop with that stuff. Put it on your mop and see how you come out. I mean, just try to clean house with Fritos. Potato chips. Not anything. There's nothing but a little pile of starch with some grease on it and some fire's been put to it. And that's what it is. Oh, but you say, "I like it." That's because your taste is so depraved. Are you listening? Now, girls, this is an opportunity to learn. Not that I know everything. I don't. But what I know works. And it'll be a blessing to you if you pay attention to it. Now, you'd say, well, Brother Wolof, why don't I like things that are good for me? Well, I've got the answer. You were born with a depraved appetite. You've got to learn to like that which is good. Did you know that when you were born into the world, you weren't born with a love for Jesus? Why, I guess you weren't. You hated him. You show me a little kid that likes to sit down, and I mean just stay with the Bible and pray, and you don't, you, they just don't. I mean, as they grow older, they grow worse. And I'd like to tell you right now, everything good has to come through discipline. And you'll never appreciate good things until you come to know a good God. And then He'll begin to teach you and to show you. You know why the people are so sick today? The preachers have neglected preaching to the people and showing them what to do to stay well. I mean, you see, the preacher used to be the prophet, the priest, and Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, and we're to exercise all of those virtues. Now you'd say, wait a minute, prophet? That's right. What kind of prophet? A preacher ought to see at least 50 years further than anybody else around him. I mean, we ought to see what's coming. The preacher. I know a lot of the things I've been saying. I said when I started preaching, they've just now come true. It amazes me. The things that I said back yonder years ago. Even when we voted liquor traffic in, I said we've signed our death knell as a nation. We've ruined our homes. I mean, we're through as a nation. We're through. I mean, this will wreck the home, and this will bring on children that will be wrecked. And so, sure enough, here we are. Been preaching all that time and predicting. And so, a preacher ought to be a prophet. He ought to be a prophet. The Bible used to call them seers, S-E-E-R, seer. Oh, thou seer, flee thee away. That's what he told old Amos. Why, he wasn't anything but a sycamore tree dresser, and he'd climb up them trees and came down. God put his, God said, took him. The Bible said, Amos said, the Lord took me. And you know what they called him? Called him a seer. He said, you're seeing too much around here. You go back to the country and you won't see so much. Get out of town. And he's up there to preach, you know. And so, but he was a seer, prophet. Every preacher ought to be a prophet. That's right. Prophet, now wait a minute. Priest, I never have said this before like this, but I believe it ought to be said. Priest, you know, a preacher ought to be a priest. And that is, he ought to pray for other people. He ought to intercede for other people. And there ought not to be any preacher timid about being a priest. I'm not talking about forgiving your sin. Any preacher get up and said, a priest, I now absolve thee from thy sin. He told a big lie. But I tell you what, I can come as near forgiving your sin as anybody on earth. But I couldn't forgive one of your sins. Not a one. But I tell you what, I'm in touch with one that can. And he told me to intercede for sinners. He told me to pray for sinners. That's the reason I called some of your little old sweet names, asking, Lord, save them today. Just save them today. I mean, get a hold of them and shake them around. Don't turn them loose till they get saved. Hit the ground running toward heaven. That's right. Just like old Jonah, you know. Old Jonah was a sleeper. Remember that? Said, oh, thou sleeper, awake! Heathens had to come wake up the preacher. Isn't that pitiful? He ought to have been waking them up. There the storm was a-blowing and a-going. The old ship was about to sink and they're throwing everything overboard. And old backslidden Jonah down there sound asleep. Just snoring away. Went down there and woke him up. That's the way the world is today. I don't believe we'll ever wake the pew up till we wake the pulpit up. We've got to put the alarm clock back in the pulpit. I remember one preacher got up and he said, well, it's one thing I want to tell my church. I'm not an alarmist. I said, well, man, I am. I want an alarm clock going off in me 24 hours a day. Why? Look at the condition we're in this country. All right? Prophet, priest, intercede for others, plead for others, plead with others. Now then, you'd say, now you're not going to go to that king business. I sure am. I sure am. You'd say, now, Brother Wolof, you mean you're king? In a sense, I am. I ought to be the king of the pulpit. I ought to be the king of our work. I ought to be the king of leadership. And I tell you what, as long as God gives me grace and wisdom and any strength, I'm going to rule over this work. But I'm going to do it with the Word of God. I'll guarantee you, there ain't nobody in our organization going to tell Brother Wolof what to do unless he hears from heaven. And I'll recognize it. What I'm trying to say is, preachers ought to have some authority. Little old Casper Milk Toast meeting with deacons and others and said, now, brethren, what do y'all suggest? I certainly want to please everybody. And if y'all will tell me now, if y'all got a plan? Plan nothing. Well, he ought to have the plan. See, I mean, prophet, priest, king.
Now, lest you misunderstand, and there's just so many people that look like always looking for something. There's nothing that'll make a preacher more humble than God making him a king. I mean, when God throws that responsibility on you, and you realize you're not fit for it, and you're not sufficient for it, I'll tell you one thing, it'll beat you to your face. I mean, you won't ever get up in the morning and start the day off without running to him, because he's the king of the king. Amen? Oh, brother. Have you ever heard of the King of Kings? Man, I'm just one of these little kings. He's the big king. And I tell you, I'm no good. And my leadership's no good unless the main king is leading the king. And I believe, though, that I believe every daddy ought to be a king. That's what's wrong with our children today. They didn't have a king to go by. King rules. You know that? I believe every wife needs to be under the subjection of a king. She needs to have a husband who'll be the king. I mean the right kind. Well, I tell you, you see, everything's to be patterned after God. See, for instance, God is our Heavenly Father. What kind of father is he? Oh, he's a wonderful father. He looks after his children, loves all of his children. All right, let's go a little further. What kind of an earthly father should I be? How should I treat my children and my grandchildren? What kind of a father am I? Am I like the Heavenly Father? Is my Heavenly Father kind? Sure is. Is he gentle? Sure is. Is he firm? He sure is. He can deal in mercy or he can deal in judgment, either one. But oh, I tell you, that'll command the respect of his children. Now then, I want to speak today, or at least begin a message, on fasting. I have a little book called Food, Fasting, and Faith. This is the first book that I wrote concerning health, and I'd like for all of our people, at least our workers and all of our girls, to read this. You can read it in a little bit. It only has a few pages in it. In fact, it's one of the smallest books, just about like a sermon. Food, Fasting, and Faith, 41 pages is all. You can read it in 15, 20 minutes. And you ought to go over this. And then the other book, Soul, Mind, and Body, the other one that we wrote, Mark chapter 2, verse 20. Mark chapter 2. Now, would you let me make it real plain again that fasting has nothing to do with a sinner's salvation. I'd never tell a sinner to fast in order to be saved, because the Bible didn't tell us. The Bible didn't say fast on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Fasting is for the Christian. I'm talking to Christians in the teaching time of this service and these services. And so I'd like to say that fasting is not a salvation doctrine. Now, I think fasting can result in salvation of others, because he said this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so when we have power in our prayer life, I believe that we'll be able to reach more people for Christ. But this is not the plan of salvation that I'm talking about this morning. And may I say once again that I do not believe in a dietary salvation. I don't believe that what you eat determines whether you're saved or not. Now, I believe that after you get saved, I believe a person ought to eat differently. He ought to act differently. He ought to talk differently. I believe that a Christian ought to be different in all of his habits. I don't believe that a Christian ought to ever curse again, drink again, smoke again, cuss again. I believe that every Christian ought to be different. Now then, verse 20, chapter 2, book of Mark. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. They're going to fast when? When the bridegroom is taken away. Well, now the bridegroom's gone now. Or these are the fasting days then. For 2,000 years, this is the fasting time. The bridegroom was only with them a little while, and the people came and said, I don't understand why your disciples don't fast. And he said, well, the bridegroom's here, and we're going to feast. We're going to feast together. But he said, the time's going to come when the bridegroom's going to be gone, and then will they fast. He wasn't in doubt about it. He didn't say, well, now, when the bridegroom's gone, we've done away with fasting. See, that's Old Testament doctrine, and we're not going to have any more. Oh, no, he didn't say that. I'm just going to give you what the book says about it. You know, I remember a statement Big Jim Elliot made. He was killed, you know, by the Aucca Indians. He was a precious man. A lot of publicity given to those death days. You know, this is what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I mean, don't worry about what you have to give up. Just think what you're going to get. See? He said you couldn't brand a man a fool for giving up what he couldn't keep in order to get what he couldn't lose. Brother, I'm going to get something I can't lose. I already got it. Why? Now, I don't believe that I gave up something in order to swap it for my salvation, but after I got saved, I gave up a bunch of junk. But then, in the place of it, the Lord gave me something I'll never lose. My salvation, my peace, my joy. Well, you know, that same thing is in Luke chapter 5 and 35, if you'd like to look for just a moment. Luke chapter 5. I'd like for you to mark these verses, and you can put an F out there by the side of it, which stands for fasting, or just F-A-S-T. 5, verse 35. The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. He put it in two Gospels, Mark and Luke. And he wanted people not to overlook it. And he's talking about the disciples of John fast. He said, they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often make prayers? And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees would die and eat and drink. The people run around with you, they don't. And he told them, he said, the time is going to come when they will. Now, the children of Israel, under Aaron's leadership, sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage has always been a sign of the world. The Bible said in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying. And that's going to be that way when he comes again. And not only in the world, but look at the church. That this has been the generation of church suppers. I mean, recreation, you know, playrooms, television, parties, socials, you know, wiener rolls and toasting of marshmallows. And I mean, everything you... The church just sort of smells like a kitchen most of the time. I believe it's time for the church to get back to doing the things it ought to do. Paul said, let them eat at home if they're hungry. Now, I'm not against all the eating at the church, but we've certainly overdone it. They'd say, well, how are we going to get the people to come to visitation? Well, give them a free meal. Boy, I've announced, listen, there are not many preachers that cook more than me around the church house. I mean, I made gravy by the tub full. I fried rabbit and deer and fish, and I want you to know I can, man, those guys that come in there and hit me on the back and said, Brother Olaf, this is the greatest enough for you, know, and all that kind of, but we wasn't getting anywhere, really. Say, now, after the meal is over, let's have a prayer meeting. They'd scatter like a bunch of quail shot into. Man, they took headaches and had to go have a business engagement. Brother, you don't mix them up like that. I tell you, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And eating and drinking is one of the certain signs of the soon return of our Savior. Turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there to seek of him a right way. Ezra 8:21. Now, what did you do? Well, he said, I wanted to get me a right way. Wouldn't it be something if everybody's in the right way today? What would you judge today would be the people that's in the wrong way? Now, the Bible said broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there. How many people you think are right, really living right, walking in the paths of Jesus? I'd say it'd be very few, wouldn't it? And he said, I proclaimed a fast to seek of him. My purpose was to get the right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Brother, he prayed about everything, didn't he? He prayed about a right way for his family, for his little, for his children. He wanted to find the will of God for his children. And then he wanted to find what to do with their substance. We got to find out what to do with our substance. I tell you, many people never pray over their money. How many of you really, I mean, you get your paycheck, you come home and, man, it'd be good to have a Thanksgiving. Say, look here, honey, got another check. And people don't pray about their money anymore. They prayed about it. They prayed about their substance, the Bible said. So we fasted, verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. He was entreated of us. You say, well, why fast? We'll turn to the book of Isaiah and I'll just show you. Isaiah chapter 58. I believe it's beginning at verse 6. I love this passage. You know, I preached 30 years before I ever knew this in the Bible, really. I never did. It never did dawn on me that this verse right here, these verses. Well, what did he say? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen Now, if the Lord chose a fast back in those days, He could choose one now. Is not this the fast that I've chosen to do what? To loose the bands of wickedness. Any of y'all got any bands on you? Got any wicked bands on you? What about that dope band? What about that cigarette band? What about that cussing? What about that lying band? What about that lazy band? Oh, brother. Yeah, that's it. All those are bands of wickedness. I don't think there's anything more wicked than lazy bone. That's right. Boy, if I ever get to be a surgeon, you know what the first operation I want to perform? I want to cut out all the lazy bones. I'm going to have a bone operation. And then, you know, another I'd like to take out, and I'd like to take out the misery bone. I mean, people can just be so mully-glub. I mean, just no joy, no nothing. Just always willing to criticize. Never can find anything good about anything or anybody. Well, we need to get that now. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. You got any heavy burdens? He said, I get them undone. Get on that fast. Undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. I believe as we come to the closing days, we're going to have a tremendous wave of oppression coming over people. That's reading young people are committing suicide. They get oppressed. That's reading people fuss and nag all the time. They're oppressed. They don't have the joy of the Lord. Brother, when you're really happy, I mean, the sun shines brighter. The burdens grow lighter. And he said to let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. That means give you freedom. Everybody's supposed to be free. You're not supposed to wear an old yoke. Driving down the road the other day and I saw an old cow had a big old yoke on him, you know. I don't know, seemed like my heart always went out to an old cow that had to wear a neck yoke. But she probably is the cause of it. She just wouldn't stay in where she's supposed to stay. So they put that old yoke. You remember them had an old hook on the deal up here? Because they go through the fence, they hook the wire. Don't you know that's annoying, that old cat old yoke all day? I mean, everywhere she went, old yoke hanging down, one down at the bottom, one up at the top, you know. And there she is in the yoke. Well, but I tell you what, if that old cow said, now wait a minute, the man who bought me owns me. He put me in his pasture. And I just might as well recognize that I'm supposed to stay where he puts me. And I'm going to just stay here. It wouldn't be long that old cow is staying. The farmer said, I'll take that yoke off her. Now, you girls, some of y'all think that, oh, I don't understand why they've got to put a yoke on us out here. I don't understand why. We've got all these rules and regulations. Well, it's just the people that we deal with. I mean, we have to help you. I mean, you come here with the worst yoke on you and we put on you. We take one yoke off of you and put a better one on you, see? And if somebody to put that yoke on you back yonder, the right kind, I mean the love yoke and the discipline yoke, and made you mind and stay in your place and dress right, act right, talk right, and get right with God, you would never showed up here in the first place. And so we're just going to help you while you're here. And you're not going to like it until you get helped. And when you get helped, you're going to say, man, I'm so blind. I didn't have good sense. I said, no, I tried to tell you that all the time. But here you are now. See, it's wonderful, see? Wonderful. And you'll get to where you like to be. Listen, if you think this is a strict place, you wait till you get to heaven. If you think this place is clean, you wait till you get to heaven. I'll guarantee you. You'd say, well, I don't think I'd like to go to heaven. Well, you probably won't. I mean, I wouldn't worry too much about it if that's the way you feel about it, because you'll probably go in the other direction. But I tell you one thing, you'll fall into hell with all the homosexuals and with all the dope addicts and all the murderers and all the criminals and all the abusers and misusers. I guarantee you'll be that whole crowd, every one of them.
We're glad you've joined us today for the Family Altar Program with Evangelist Lester Roloff. Our message today entitled, A Time of Fasting. Now, to receive that message on the CD, ask for offer number RO3501. Include $10 for shipping and handling. And we'd like to have today's date and the call letters to this station. To order by credit card, dial toll-free 1-800-772-7507. The address is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403.
The world needs Jesus. The world needs Him. For since the fall of man, Our special offer for the month of April is Oh, to Be Like Thee, a collection of songs by various artists. Some of the songs are Jesus Means All to Me, Down the Sawdust Trail, I Want to Do Thy Will, O Lord, He Knows Just What I Need, The Fire Song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, and several more. Now, when requesting this CD, asked for offer number 310, that's 310, and enclose an offering of $12. We accept credit card offers, so dial toll-free 1-800-772-7507, or you may write us at the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403. Again, that offer is Oh, to Be Like Thee, and the order number is 310. Again, the address is the Roloff Evangelistic Enterprises, Post Office Box 1177, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78403. Or to use your credit card, dial toll-free, 1-800-772-7507. This is Gene Price speaking for the staff, wishing you all have a good day, and we're looking forward to being with you again here on the Family Altar Program.
The strangers to God, His grace and His love, were gathered by blue Galilee to listen with joy to words from the lips of the stranger who sat by the sea. They came and they were blessed. He gave the weary rest. He made the blinded eyes to see. He fed the hungry soul, and He made the wounded whole by the waters of blue Galilee. They sat at His feet, and they looked in His face, content in His presence to be, for no one before had cared for their souls like the stranger who sat by the sea.